Mark Buchanan is the associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose University, and he writes that a lot of the problems we have in our lives are all in our head, he says. Now, he says, I don't mean that your problem doesn't have an external reality to it, or that you're making it up or faking it. What I mean, he says, is that your thoughts become you. Your attitudes define you. Your mental habits shape you. What's going on in your head governs what you do and how you live. And then he provided this illustration. He says, when I was younger, and you'll know this is him, not me, because when I was younger, he says, I invested enormous amounts of energy in perfecting skiing tricks. One maneuver that took me quite a while to master was the helicopter, in which, while airborne, you spin 780 degrees. I tried it over and over again, but it always resulted in a tangle of poles and a mushroom cloud of snow. Then one day I learned the simple technique that unlocked the whole thing. I learned that if you keep turning your head, your body naturally follows. As it is in the skiing world, so it is in the spiritual. If you get your head moving in the right direction, the rest of life begins to line up with it. There's biblical support for that idea as well. Jesus once said that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So what goes on in our insides, in our hearts, in our heads, is going to be reflected eventually on our outsides and how we live, behave, speak, and so on. Over my last couple sermons, we've talked about the fact that we live in a war zone, that there's a battle between good and evil going on in the spiritual realm and the physical realm all around us. And we talked about how a Christ follower ought to battle against evil acts that come our way because of that war. We saw that Christ followers are to battle differently than how the world battles. Well, today we're talking about fighting again. But this time, we're going to be talking about it even in more personal terms than before, because the battle between good and evil out there in the world is even waged in our heads. The Apostle Paul wrote that before we were Christ followers, we were alienated from God, and we were enemies with him in our minds because of our evil behavior. Mark Buchanan again. What alienates us from God is evil behavior, he says, our choosing things that aren't in line with the heart of God. Paul says that this enmity or alienation has a theater. It's being conducted within a certain terrain, the terrain of your mind. Rebellion against God is first and foremost a head game. That's why when Jesus taught the great principles of the kingdom in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, he pushed holiness beyond the behavioral and into the psychological. And we've seen that before here in our studies at Calvary. You may remember the saying from Jesus like this one. He said, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So murder is an outcome of the anger that is in a person's heart and head. Or there's this one. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is an outcome of the lustfulness that is in a person's heart and head. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. As your head goes, your body follows. And so Jesus taught us to work on not just our behaviors, but what's going on in our insides. Well, if we were enemies with God before we became Christians, what happened after we made a commitment to Jesus? And We were redeemed by the merciful blood of Christ. Well, we saw in our sermon series in of the book of Acts that one thing that happens to us is that the Holy Spirit moves in, right? Here's Pastor Buchanan again. And actually, I'm going to stop quoting him now, but I do want to have you understand that a number of the ideas yet to come were inspired by a writing of his here this morning. So the Holy Spirit moves into us, and Pastor Buchanan says that when the Spirit moved into the house that is our soul, the Spirit sees that it's already furnished. Because we've been to every swap meet, bargain basement, and rummage sale this side of hell. And we've got the thing cluttered to the rafters with opinions and attitudes and biases and prejudices and ways of thinking. The Bible sometimes calls those things strongholds or the flesh. Any situation we encounter, a relationship with a person, a tragedy that befalls us, the loss of a job, winning the lottery, whatever, we have a fleshly way of responding to it, he says. A default approach. We have a default approach to everything in life. And that's the house that the Spirit takes up residence in. The furniture he has to deal with. And he encourages us to take it out to the burn pile. The Spirit's not a bully, Buchanan writes. On occasion, the Spirit will slap you upside the head, but the Spirit mostly nudges you, taps you on the shoulder, whispers to you. The flesh has such a strong pull, so the Spirit is always inviting us over to Jesus' way of thinking. You do not have to stay stuck in the cramped room of your own thinking, says Pastor Buchanan. Your own attitude, your own reactions, your own fears, your own worries, your own anger. Instead, you can follow Jesus' invitation and change those things. And on the other side is the wide open, beautiful, windswept place of the mind and heart of Jesus, where you can see as he sees and respond as he responds. So the battle between good and evil that's going on around us is even going on within us. And that's true even to some extent, even after we become Christians. Well, fellow Christ followers, we will become better Christians and better people if we will commit ourselves to waging war against the opinions, attitudes, and biases that reside in our minds that do not line up with the way of Jesus Christ. Today, we don't talk about the battle out there. We talk about the battle in here. I've got three steps for you this morning on how to become a better Christ follower. And here's step one. Identify an area in your thinking that does not align with Jesus and make a decision to change it. Make a decision. Our very salvation began with a decision, didn't it? We can't save ourselves, only Jesus could make salvation possible for us. But there is one thing we have to do in order to have that salvation applied to our lives. We have to decide to submit to Christ as Lord and follow him. Acts 20:21, Paul says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I mean, you got to believe Jesus is who he said he was, of course. And then you have to decide to submit to him. It starts with a decision. Same thing now. If we're desiring to become a better Christ follower, we look to identify areas in our thinking that do not align with Jesus. And if those areas are going to come in line, the process begins by making a decision to change them. What in our minds and hearts is out of alignment, do you think? Do we have bitterness? Do we have resentment? Are those emotions/thoughts consistent with Jesus Christ and with godly emotions and thoughts? Is there arrogance in us? Or on the opposite spectrum, feelings of low self-worth? May I suggest to you that neither arrogance or feelings of low self-worth align with the truth about you taught to us in the Bible? Are you an excessive worrier? What does the Bible say about worrying? So We identify the thing going on in our inner self that's not on target with scriptural instruction, and then we seek to change our mind about that thing. We often say here that the word repent means to turn away from sin and to turn to God, and it does. That word repent, though, also carries this meaning with it, to change your mind. So the Spirit of God nudges us to stop thinking in the way we've been thinking in certain areas, and the first step in responding to his nudge comes by making a decision to change our mind about that thing, making a decision to change that thing. That's step one. Step two, after we make a decision to change that area in our thinking, then we need to engage in battle against it. So step two is go to battle. Let's go back to a Bible verse we looked at in my last sermon to you on when it's okay for Christians to go on the attack or to defend. It was 2 Corinthians 10, and it said, "For although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." And you'll remember that we looked then at what Paul said are our weapons to fight with. Truth, right living, the gospel of peace, the word of God, prayer, etc. These are the weapons that we are to use in the battle that goes on outside of us. They're also our weapons to use in the battle that goes on inside of us. I want to read further into that passage this week. Paul says next that these Christian weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. And a stronghold would be a fortress of ungodly opinions and prejudices and ways of thinking that gets set up in our heads. And then verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. We're still in warfare imagery this week, aren't we? We're taking captives in this war. What are we to take captive? We are to arrest and bind up and throw in jail anything in our heads, any argument or pretension, and a pretension is a false truth claim, that's counter to the truth of God seen through Jesus. We are to take captive the angry thoughts, to take captive the resentful thoughts, the lustful thoughts, the unkind thoughts. We capture them and we take action to overcome them. Now, some of these things I think we can, we might be able to defeat through just our willpower alone. That's possible with some of them. But, you know, some strongholds are stronger than others. And some of these things that we've nurtured within our minds over the years are, it's going to take more than our willpower alone to conquer. You are likely to need the power of the Holy Spirit within you to help. So pray over that thing and listen for God's response. What does he tell you about how to conquer it as you listen to him in prayer? If he gives you something, act on it. Perhaps the particular stronghold you're trying to overcome is tied to something else that needs to get addressed before you'll be able to take that thing captive. Maybe it's tied to a relationship that you need to end. Maybe it's tied to an emotional wound within you that needs to get healed. Do you need to see a professional Christian counselor about that wound? Sometimes success in defeating these strongholds only comes when we break down and realize that we can't do it. When you hit bottom on something like this, and then it dawns upon you in that moment that God loves you anyway, that God can't make you any more clean than he's already made you through Jesus Christ. When we realize that we're already forgiven and freed by him, sometimes that's when we finally find the ability to begin to overcome that issue. It's an ability that comes from resting in the love of God. Finding that we really do have the will to please him in that area because he's been so good to us. So there could be any number of strategies involved in battling these strongholds in our heads, but the most important thing is that we actually sit and strategize. To ask yourself, what do I need to do to end that thing, to change that thing? We're called to go to battle and take captive the ways of thinking in our brains that don't fall in line with God's teaching. Step 3 is going to also help you in this. So after we identify the areas in our thinking that need to change and we make a decision to change them, and after we begin a battle against that area in our minds, then we get to step 3, which is to feed the sap. Feed on the sap, I should say. Feed on the sap. Exactly what you thought I was going to say, right? John 15. Jesus taught those listening to him, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Well, we said that if we get what's going on in our heads right, what comes out of us then, our actions, our words, our behaviors, those things will come in line as well. Well, so actions and words, that would be fruit, right? In this analogy from Jesus. So here's another Bible passage then suggesting that what comes out of us depends upon what's going on inside of us. But this time it's not talking about the goodness or evil that's in our hearts. This passage suggests that what comes out of us is dependent upon what is going into what's inside of us. What's going into our insides? Jesus says that we need our insides to be nourished by him in a similar way to how branches on a grape plant are nourished by staying attached to the main vine. What is it that flows from the vine into the branches and the leaves on a grape plant? It's sap, right? Sap flows from the vine into the branches to keep them growing, to keep them healthy, eventually to create fruit upon them. We need Jesus' sap continually flowing into us to get our insides right. How do we attach ourselves to the flow of Jesus' sap? It's the same answer that I give here week in and week out. We need to spend time with God through prayer, through Bible reading, through worship, and so on. All right, everybody listen up now to this one. Listen up. The branch on a grape plant doesn't stop by the vine to take a sip once every couple weeks or so. It would wither and die if it did that. The branch is attached to the vine every day, constantly getting that nourishment from the vine. So if we want our insides to be healthy, we need to regularly be feeding on the sap, regularly be connecting to the Holy Spirit through worship and word, through prayer, and that would be time you set aside for more intentional, longer prayer, but also, just times of talking to God in little snippets here and there throughout your day. Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need bread, we need water, but we really need God's sap if we want to lead a healthy human life as it was intended to be lived. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says that the blessed person is the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So the blessed person is the person who is in the scriptures regularly, daily, learning. Pastor Buchanan says that the person who's soaked in the Word of God, not someone who just dribbles and dabs into it, but who is soaked in the Word of God is constantly freshened and shaped by it. The person who lets the Word wash over them and take hold of them concerning, say, the kindness of God becomes a kind person. Inner change leads to outer change. As we commune with the Spirit of God in these ways, and as we learn from Jesus by reading his words in Scripture, God then begins to rebuild within our heads a different kind of world Our minds won't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but they will become transformed by their renewing. This is what God's sap will do within us. Our mind will become more and more like the mind of Christ. We'll begin to think more along the lines that he thinks in and respond in the way he responds. Do you want to get better at being a Christ follower? Then go through the three steps. Make a decision. Identify areas in your thinking that don't align with Jesus and make decisions to change those things. Then go to battle against that incorrect pattern of thinking. Strategize. Put your strategy in motion. And then step three, feed on the sap. Stay attached to Jesus the way a branch stays attached to a vine, and allow God's Spirit to flow in you and work in you. And then guess what happens after you go through all those three steps with one of these things? You start over and do it again. As we mature in our walk with God, God shows us other areas that need to improve as well, and we're brought back to step one. This happens all the time, doesn't it, Christ followers? It's a lifelong process. You know, I think even in the sermons of these last couple weeks, we've been challenged in our thinking by the behavior of Jesus. This idea that we might actually be asked by him to calmly allow, in certain situations, people to treat us poorly without defending ourselves, just as he did. I know that subject has been challenging to me, and I know some of you are asking questions about this too. I know because you've told me questions like, well, how does that apply to, you know, such and such a situation? Or do we continually allow someone to take advantage of us, or do we draw the line at some point? Those are great questions. Jesus is disrupting our normal patterns of thinking and getting us to rethink them. He's got us pondering this stuff and perhaps moving towards change. This is what he does if we'll focus on him. So yeah, the Holy Spirit will convict us, but really we shouldn't be waiting for the conviction of the Spirit. As we read of how Jesus behaved and read what he commanded, we should be asking ourselves routinely if our lives look like that. If our thought lives look like that, is there fear in us? Is there anger? Do those things look like Jesus? Do we have contempt towards certain people or certain people groups? Does that look like Jesus? Am I obsessed about things I don't have? Was Jesus worried about things he didn't have? If something doesn't look like Jesus in our lives, bring it to step one, start the process over, and on it goes. So becoming more Christ-like is a lifelong process, and it is worth every ounce of energy we'll put into it. Okay, so if our thoughts drive who we are, if our attitudes define us, if our mental habits shape us, then it would be very important for us to make sure our thought life is healthy and on target, correct? Jesus knew this, which is why he was pushing people to shift their main focus away from outside behavior and more onto what's going on in the heart. Yes, the battle of evil between good and evil in the world goes on, even in our own heads. We're called by God to identify what's going on inside of us that isn't lining up with his truth, to make a decision to change that thing, to go to battle against it, and to enlist the help of the Holy Spirit in these efforts by constantly staying attached to the flow of Jesus' sap and to feed on it daily. And if we'll commit to going through that process again and again as we are prompted to, or after we self-analyze and see ways we aren't thinking like Christ, then we will slowly, over time, get closer and closer to landing in, as Mark Buchanan called it, the wide open, beautiful, windswept place of the mind and heart of Jesus, where you can see as he sees and respond as he responds. Sounds good to me. Let's pray together. Our good Lord Jesus, there's so much that you will do in us if we'll come to you and seek you and spend time with you, intentionally cooperate with the work that you're trying to do in our minds, in our thinking. I can't imagine a better life goal than seeking to look and behave more like you. May each of us here today get better and better at this. Thank you for the access that you give us to you and for your great love for us. All for your glory, Lord. Amen.